Luke chapter number 2, reading a few verses in Luke 2, and verse number 1, please, Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter number 2, and verse number 1, which says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In particular, I'd like you to notice that little verse, verse number 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. And over, please, down the chapter a little. Verse number 22, maybe just for connection. "And when the days of our purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him," that's the Lord Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." Verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Let's just pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence again this evening. We thank thee for thy word, and yet, our Father, we just confess tonight that without the help of thy Holy Spirit, we won't find profit. So we pray, Father, for a real special help again this evening. We ask, our Father, that thou would open the word of God to us. Help us, our Father, to rest in trusting faith in thy word. And we pray, Father, that we might know the way, our Father, in which the Spirit of God would just speak to us by the word of God. We pray, our Father, for thy help. Strengthen us as we would look at the word of God. And we pray, Father, that thou would bless this word to us. We pray, Father, there might be a special blessing as we just would think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We offer thanks now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A little word that we read twice in the two sections that we've read together tonight. We read it there in chapter number 2 and verse number 34, concerning the Lord Jesus, that he is a sign which shall be spoken against. And we read it in chapter number 2 and verse number 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you." And I wanted to speak about the signs in Luke's Gospel. Now, there are four of them, four signs that God presents to us that just points us to the Lord Jesus, and that's why we've gone backwards before we go forwards, because the last couple of signs occur in the last half of Luke's Gospel. And I want you to speak perhaps about these first two signs tonight. We'll see how far we get through them, but they are very interesting signs, ways in which God would speak to us and point us in the right direction. People sometimes ask, don't they? You maybe heard them ask, I've heard them ask, maybe you've asked yourself, that if God would just give us a sign, if we would just say something or do something, that we might know which way to go, that we might know that he's real, that he's interested, that there is indeed a God in heaven, that his word is true, that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. And sometimes we ask in our own thoughts, in our own hearts, if only God would give me a sign. And in Luke's Gospel, we find that God has given us four signs at least. Three that are already passed, and one that is still to come. And we want to think a little about that. What is a sign? Well, a sign surely is something that points us in the right direction, isn't it? It points the way. And in Luke's Gospel, God gives us the four signs, and they all point us in the same direction. They're all pointing us towards the person of Jesus Christ. So, in the first of those signs, in Luke chapter number 2, I'd like to think a little bit about the sign of the cradle. And it's a very unusual sign, because if you're anything like me, and if you think anything like the way that I think, you'll be looking for something dramatic. If you were thinking of God giving a sign, maybe you would be thinking of some earthquake or some sign in the sky or something that would just draw everybody's attention. And yet in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 12, we have the sign of the cradle. And then I'd like to think, if we get round to Luke chapter 2 and the second one there, round about verse 34, we'd like to think about the sign of the cross. So two great signs that God gives us, that we really draws our attention to one person and to one mighty work, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God would give us the sign of the cradle and the sign of the cross. Now, I've got my Bible open there at the beginning of Luke chapter 2, and if you're following us, perhaps you would want to just look at Luke chapter 2 at the beginning there as well, the sign of the cradle. Now, this is something that perhaps is just easy to miss. Something perhaps that we can become familiar with as we read our Bibles, and we know about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that God gave his son, and we know that he was born in a manger, and we know that that was the beginning really in many ways of what we call the Christian faith, and we become familiar with it, and every year of course at Christmas we're faced with it again. And sometimes when you become familiar with something, sometimes the reality of what is happening can just kind of go over our head and we can miss the point. You know, as you look back over the years and you look at the way some religions have begun, and you look at the way people have made claims for some special revelation, they'll often claim something dramatic. You know, Muhammad, when he came to start his religion, he claimed that he had met Gabriel the angel, and Gabriel the angel had spoken to him. When Buddha came to start his religion, he claimed he had some great experience of God, some deep kind of experience in which he lost consciousness and he became one with the universe. He claimed some great experience. When Joseph Smith started the Mormon movement, he claimed he had met an angel and he had got some gold plates and some special spectacles. He claimed all of that. Lost them all. Must have left them lying about Newcomnock somewhere. But they all magically disappeared. But when it comes to the Bible, and when it comes to God speaking, and God giving us a sign, you notice that the first sign that God gives us is a babe in a manger. And we remember that this is the beginning of God's mighty work, in which he'll bring in a Saviour, in which he'll save men and women, in which he'll extend out his work from that little nation of Israel, and he'll bring in millions of people into this great plan of salvation, and in which he will establish his church. And he does it by something as ordinary, and as something as we might think weak, as a little baby lying in a manger. That's the kind of God that we've got. We've got a God who doesn't have to prove anything to us. We've got a God who is able to take things that we would regard weak, and yet those weak things of God are greater than our strength. There's a little verse in 1 Corinthians, and it says this, that the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. In other words, we have a God who is there, who is so great, and who is so awesome, that he does not have to impress us by any outward show of power, but rather he can take something that seems to us weak and humble, and with that thing that seems weak and humble, he can turn the world upside down. When God came to bring his people, the nation of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, the circumstances were very interesting. There was a man in the throne called Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had said, I want you to take every male child of the nation of Israel and I want you to cast them into the river. I want you to drown them. God comes in and he's going to deliver his people out of that nation of Egypt. How's he going to do it? Well, he takes a little child. A male child. The kind of child that Pharaoh's looking for. And he puts him in a basket. And then he floats him on the river. That place to put the child. That's where Pharaoh wants to put the child, in the river. God puts the child in a basket and he floats him on top of the river and he floats him right to Pharaoh. Don't do it that way. You don't take a male child and put him on the river and float him towards Pharaoh. God does it. Why? Because God's foolishness is greater than our wisdom. Because God's weakness, if you like, is greater than our power. God doesn't have to prove anything. God can take the weakness of that little child and float it on top of the river and defeat Pharaoh. You go a little bit further in your Bible and you come to the book of Judges and the nation of Israel in a great predicament again. 20 years they've been under the authority of the powers of Canaan. 800 chariots of iron, I remember from the Bible they have. 800 chariots of iron. 20 years of oppression. The captain of the forces is Sisera. That's their enemy. And he's got these 800 chariots of iron behind him. Something like, I suppose, 800 tanks in modern language. How's God going to defeat that man? He gets a woman with a glass of milk and a tent peg. 800 chariots of iron, 800 tanks, captain of the force, Sisera. God takes a woman with a glass of milk and a tent peg. Takes him out. When we come to Luke chapter number 2 and we begin to see the way that God works, and we begin to see the work that God has done and how he has done it, the way that he has saved men and women, and the way that he has built his church, and that he has brought men and women from idolatry and from being lost in sin, and the way that he saves them, and we're faced here with something unexpected, something dramatic, something that we wouldn't do. And in Luke chapter number 2, God takes a little baby, and with the ordinariness almost, with the simplicity of that little baby at Bethlehem, he's going to turn the world upside down. Such is the nature of our God. In this chapter of Luke chapter number 2, God, the word of God describes this as a sign. I'm looking there at verse number 12, Luke chapter 2 and verse number 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. A babe as a sign that God is working. A babe as a sign that God is moving in salvation. A babe as a sign that I have to take God seriously. What is it about this babe that is a sign? What was it about that little babe in a manger that just calls my attention to the God of eternity, that calls my attention to the fact I need to get right with God? Well, you'll notice in Luke chapter number 2 that Luke tells us about the place. He tells us there in Luke 2 verse number 4 that Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Here's a little babe. And he's born and he's lying in a manger, and those shepherds have to go up and see this babe. This is a mighty work that God's doing. What's so mighty about it? Well, we notice the place first of all. The place of Bethlehem. Here's a little babe and it's been born in Bethlehem. And if you were to go back into the Old Testament of your Bible, into the book of Micah chapter 5 verse number 2, you would read there in that little verse that God had said that he would give his son And he described in the book of Micah the place that he would give his son, that person who had been for everlasting, he would be in Bethlehem, says the book of Micah. So we've got an important place. And then you notice we've got some interesting parents. Begin verse number 4 of Luke chapter 2. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So here's a baby. Nothing dramatic in that. But he's in a special place, the place that Micah said he would be in. And he's born to these two parents, Joseph and Mary, and they are of the house and lineage of David. Now that's very interesting. Because as you go through the Old Testament of your Bible, you find that for some reason, from the beginning of your Old Testament to the end of your Old Testament, the Bible speaks about somebody that was going to come. And step by step, the prophets in the Old Testament trace the line through which he would come. They trace the great-great-grandparents, if you like, and then the great-grandparents, and then the grandparents, and all of the prophets down through the years, different prophets, different people speaking, down through many generations, they speak of one that's coming. Let's read one or two verses in the Old Testament. Book of Genesis, if you have your Bible. Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22. God is speaking here to Abraham. Now, Abraham's really the beginning, if you like. He's at the top of the line. Genesis 22, verse number 17, here's God speaking to Abraham, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed, so in your offspring, Abraham, here's the promise, Genesis written way back, at least 1500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, probably longer, verse 18 of Genesis 22, and in thy seed, that is in your offspring, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's a big promise. That somebody's going to come from Abraham, and from that person in Abraham, every single nation all over the world will come into blessing. What a promise. Big, isn't it? Then you go down the next generation to his son. Well, Abraham's actually got two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. But to one of those sons, Isaac is chosen. Genesis 17, verse 19. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So God promises Abraham that somebody's going to come and there'll be a blessing to the whole world. And then Abraham has two boys, and God chooses Isaac, and he gives the same promise to Isaac. Isaac has a boy called Jacob, and God gives the same promise to Jacob. Jacob has a son called Judah, and God gives the same promise to Judah. And then you come over into the book of Isaiah. Let's just go there. We're missing out a few scriptures, but Isaiah chapter number 11. We're going down through a number of generations. All of these people came through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root out of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. There's the promise being given, hundreds of years after Abraham. It went from Abraham, down to Isaac, down to Jacob, down to Judah, now we're at Jesse, and to Jesse's son David. If you come over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 34, so that's a good bit later on, Ezekiel chapter number 34, and verse number 24 says this, and I the Lord will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I the Lord have spoken it. And Ezekiel chapter 37, verse number 24, Ezekiel 37, 24 says, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes and do them. So what's so interesting about that verse? God's just said that the nation of Israel will have a king. His name will be David. The interesting thing is David's been dead for hundreds of years by the time Ezekiel writes.
So down through, right through the Old Testament of the Bible, God has been making a special promise. Beginning in Genesis, to a man called Abraham, then to Abraham's son Isaac, then to Isaac's son Jacob, then to Jacob's son Judah, that someone very special is coming. He's going to be a saviour, he's going to be a deliverer, he's going to affect the whole world, and then to Jesse, and then to Jesse's son David. And finally we reach where we were tonight in Luke chapter number 2, and Joseph, who is of that line of David, he takes a wife, Mary, and a child is born. And in Luke chapter number 2, it is said that Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judah, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Well, here's a sign. Here's a sign, says God. Look at the place. I've been telling you about this place for hundreds of years. Bethlehem. Look at the parents. I've been telling you, we've been telling you for hundreds of years, down through the prophets, that he's going to be born. From Genesis to Ezekiel. And look as well at the purity. You've got it earlier on in Luke chapter number 1. Here's a woman called Mary. Verse number 5 of Luke 2. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused one, being great with child, the virgin. And she's conceived, just as Isaiah said she would. And she's going to bring forth a child. And here's God's plan. And it's coming together. You see, what's so special about this child? Well, here's one thing that's ever so special about this child. The prophets have been looking forward to his coming and speaking about the parents to whom he would come and the place that he would come to and the means that he would come. And now he's come. Here's a sign. Here's a sign. What are we going to do with the sign? The sign must point to something or someone. And in Luke chapter number 2, it points me to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. A babe in a manger. A sign pointing to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a special sign, and it draws me to the Lord Jesus Christ. It draws me to that babe. And what does that sign tell me about the person of Jesus Christ? I think, first of all, this sign tells me about how special he is. You'll notice, please, in verse number 11, as the angels speak there about the Lord Jesus Christ, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. Here's a little baby. And he's lying in a manger, and he hasn't done anything yet. He's done nothing yet. He hasn't lived his life yet. And yet the angels point to the Lord Jesus Christ in the manger, and they say of the Lord Jesus Christ, before he has done anything, this is a Saviour. It's all back to front, isn't it? As far as human thinking is concerned. He hasn't done anything. And yet, because of the greatness of who he is, those angels point to him. He's a Saviour. He's just born, but he's a Saviour. He's the Christ. He's the Anointed One. He's the one that's been promised in the Old Testament. He is Lord, and that's a title that is used so often in the Bible for God. And they point out the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's because of who he is that he's so important. And we know he's so important because all of the Old Testament has been looking forward to him and pointing to him, and those angels point to him again in his person. This sign points me to a person. This sign points me to my need of a person. God had been busy speaking. The Old Testament's bigger than the New Testament. The Old Testament came before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And you've got masses of information in the Old Testament. And yet we come into Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2, and God sends his son. Now here's the point of that I'm getting to. I'm slow to get to the point, but I will get to it. has been speaking, and God has been telling us about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and into this world comes a person who's unique, who's different, who has power in himself to save. But why did he do it? Why did he do it? The question as to why he did it lies at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Do you know how you become a Hindu? I'll tell you how you become a Hindu. You become a Hindu by getting a guru, a teacher, to teach you about Hinduism. You set a test, and if you pass the test, you become a Hindu. Right? Do you know how you become a Jehovah's Witness? You become a Jehovah's Witness by reading their magazines and getting baptized as a Jehovah's Witness. How do you become a Christian? You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see it? If salvation was just about knowing facts, if salvation was just about understanding the Bible, if salvation was just about being baptized, if salvation was just about membership to a church, God would never have sent his Son. But the reason that God sent his Son in Luke chapter number 2 is ever so simple that even I don't miss it, because I need him. Because Christianity is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Christianity isn't about knowing a set of facts. Christianity isn't about understanding the Bible. Christianity isn't about coming to meetings. Christianity is about receiving God's Son as my Savior, and that's why he sent his Son. If Christianity was just about knowing the Bible, just about knowing that I'm a sinner, just about knowing there's a God in heaven, just about knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he wouldn't need to have given his Son as a babe in Bethlehem. And he wouldn't have needed to have sent his Son to the cross at Calvary to suffer for my sins and to bleed for my sins. And this chapter of Luke's Gospel, in chapter number 2, this sign in which God points to his Son, points not only to the fact that this person is different, but it points to the fact that I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Let me take you to one or two verses in the New Testament, can I? The first is in the book of 2 Corinthians. You don't need to look them up, but 2 Corinthians, chapter number 13, here's a challenge to me. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says, "For though he was crucified through weakness," that's the Lord Jesus, "yet he liveth," he was raised again, which is one of the signs, of course, of Luke's Gospel, "by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves?" How do I test myself? How do I know if I'm going to heaven? How do I know if I'm saved? Here's the test. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates and lost. In other words, the essence of Christianity is, do I have Jesus Christ? Because that's what God has been pointing to, that's what God has been coming to, as he spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and Jesse and David. He's been pointing to a coming Christ, because I need Christ in my heart, I need him in my life, I need to receive Jesus Christ personally into me. And when I do that, I'm saved. Romans chapter number 8, which eventually we'll get to in our studies of Romans, possibly sometime after my 50th birthday. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Verse number 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Here's the proof, Christian Spirit. The Spirit of God in you. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," he's none of us. Am I saved? Am I going to heaven? What do I need? I need Christ, because that's what God gave. And if it was just about knowing things, doing things, going places or being baptised, he wouldn't need to have given Christ, would he? He could have left us with Genesis to Malachi, and we wouldn't have had so much clean bits to our Bible. We would have more opportunity to read the hard bits, wouldn't we? But what we need is Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let me take you to 1 John. 1 John, the little letter of 1 John, which is towards the end of your Bible. The final chapter of 1 John, chapter number 5, says this. 1 John 5 and 11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So eternal life, the home in heaven life, the future resurrection life, the prospect of being forever with God life, that's in his Son. So how do I get eternal life then? Answer, verse 12 of 1 John, he that hath the Son hath life. That's easy, isn't it? Reasonable anyway. Maybe not easy to grasp at some time, but the life is in his Son, so what do I do to get life? Good works? No. Go to church? No. I take his Son. Life is in his Son. I have his life. I have his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This sign tells me about the person of the Lord Jesus. Tells me about his identity. It tells me too about the necessity of having the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. Because if salvation was something other than me crying to God for forgiveness of sin and receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour, if salvation was something other than me receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, then he would never have needed to give the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And thirdly, the fact of this sign at Bethlehem tells me something about the direction of salvation. What do I mean by that? Well, one of the things that often gets thrown at the message of the gospel is this, that it's kind of narrow-minded. It's kind of exclusive. It's kind of, well, how can it be right, Stuart? Because you're saying that you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, but not everybody has heard about the Lord Jesus, so how can they be saved? You're telling me that the Lord Jesus says in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How can that be right, Stuart? There's many good people trying their very hardest in life to get to heaven. Are you saying Jesus Christ is the only way? Yes. Why? Because God said that. Why is that? Because of the direction of salvation. Salvation comes from heaven to earth. Luke chapter number 2. And verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Do you see the direction? Glory to God in the highest, and here's the peace coming down. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and here he is, he has come down. There is no hope for me ever going up unless I receive the Saviour who has come down. The gospel message begins with the command to repent and believe. That means I'm going in the wrong direction. It means that what Isaiah said is true, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I will never find him. The only hope I have ever got of getting to heaven is if he finds me. That's it. And we can do as much as we like and try as hard as we like. We'll never get to heaven because God has given his Son for me, and I must receive his Son as my Saviour, because salvation comes down as the gift of God. Thus, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Luke chapter 2, a sign. Sign that points me to the person of the Lord Jesus. He's so special in himself. Even before he did anything, he's the Saviour, he's the Christ, he's the Lord. And because of who he is, he could die on the cross for my sins. It tells me, secondly, about how it is I become a Christian. How it is I get saved. I get saved by receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. For if there was any other way, God would not have given his Son. And thirdly, it tells me about the direction of salvation. God gives it to me. He's not looking for me to work it up. It comes down. And that means it doesn't matter how high I try and jump, I'll never reach him. I have to receive his Son as my Saviour. And those shepherds, they went and they found the sign. And they gathered round that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And maybe as they looked at that babe in a manger, they scratched their heads as to what all those angels were singing about. It was a babe in a manger. It wasn't even a babe in a palace. Could God do anything with that? Well, you remember that with the baby Moses, he brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. With a nail and a woman and a glass of milk, he delivered the nation of Israel. And with his Son, he secured eternal salvation. For this Saviour would give us the next sign, which we don't have time for tonight, the sign of the cross. He would go to Calvary, and he would die there for my sin. He would take the place of the sinner. Christ, who is the perfect one, the just one, says Peter, would die for me, the unjust, to bring me to God, put to death in the flesh, made alive again in the spirit. And God offers salvation tonight by faith in him and in him alone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, that thou indeed art a God who has given us signs. Sometimes, our Father, in our hearts we ask for a sign, if only God would give us a sign. And our Father, sometimes we don't see the sign because we're looking for the wrong kind of sign. We thank thee, our Father, that thou hast taken things that men and women would perhaps just look past and ignore. And we know, Father, they did that with the Lord Jesus. They found no place for him in the inn. They put him in a manger out with the animals. They had little time and little respect to the mighty work that God was doing. And yet we thank thee, our Father, that thou hast raised up thy Son. And our Father, we thank thee, our Father, that he is indeed to us a Prince and a Saviour. And we thank thee, our Father, that we have known him as Saviour and as Lord. And we thank thee, our Father, that he indeed has done what he said he would. He has built his church. We thank thee, our Father, for this Saviour who died and who rose again. And we thank thee, our Father, tonight that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We thank thee, our Father, for Christ. We pray for a blessing upon thy word. And we pray, our Father, that these verses we've read tonight would be an encouragement and a challenge to us all to take thee seriously. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who has nothing to prove. Thou art a God, our Father, who is able to take that little child and lay him in a manger. And we thank thee, our Father, thou art a God who is able, through the babe in the manger and through the Saviour on the cross, to win a mighty victory and to save many people for thyself. We offer thanks, our Father, for Christ, praying for thy blessing upon us now in Jesus' name.